Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our time this summer in the Psalms. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Let us pray. No, let's not pray yet. Let's do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is James 1, verses 19 through 27. I was going to try to avoid saying something, but now that I've already messed up the order of worship, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I feel extremely emotionally fatigued right now. So RYS was awesome, but it was three really big preaching, teaching sessions with a whole bunch of people, and it was very emotionally draining at the same time. So, as I preach this morning on Psalm 119, I'm going to tell you that I find this text very exciting and beautiful, because I'm afraid I won't be showing that in the delivery of the sermon. Our New Testament reading, James 1, verses 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the truth and goodness and beauty of your word. We ask that you would give us, through your word, a glimpse of that glory, and that you would motivate us to sing of our commitment to you and of following your ways, and that you would form within us an ever-growing and maturing desire to serve you in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the theme that we are bringing through our time in the Psalms together this summer, that is asking the question of how our singing psalms together in worship is something that God uses to shape and change and form us. This morning, we are doing that with a particular concern. We have spent the last 9 or 10 months studying in our evening service up until this summer the book of Proverbs. And what I want to do this morning is ask the question of how what we studied in the book of Proverbs affects how we answer the question of why we would sing about God's law. We just sang a few moments ago and then read these words, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." After our time in Proverbs, one of you commented to me that you thought that time studying Proverbs helped you understand more clearly why we love God's law. And that sparked some thoughts in my mind. I think that is very much the case, and I want to make that connection this morning. Psalm 119 combines three spiritual realities, sort of a three-step movement of how we respond to God's law. First, there is the acknowledgement of the wisdom of God's word. Second, there is, because that wisdom is acknowledged, it's been experienced as wise, there is an expression of love for God's word. And then, because God's word has been experienced as wise, is therefore loved, there is an expression of commitment to following that word. The message this morning is really in the combination of all three of those. Seeing that God's word is wise, therefore loving it, and being committed to following the way of God's word. We're going to take each three of those in a row, but the goal is to see how they are combined together. First, in these words from Psalm 119, the psalmist expresses the wisdom of God's law. So the opening statement, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day," and then the psalmist gives reasons for that. Verse 98, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." And here is the key for how we hear this verse. This is not what we might call a top-down statement of what you're supposed to believe, whether you feel like it or not. Now, that feels like I'm contradicting what I've been saying in this series. I've been emphasizing that the Psalms are giving us things from the outside in that God's Word is helping us to cultivate. But in its initial expression, what the psalmist here is saying is, I've experienced the commandments of God as making me wiser. So this isn't just God said it makes me wiser, so I guess it's the case. It's rather the psalmist saying, I have lived according to God's word. I have done so over against those who are saying to do otherwise. And I can now look back on that time living according to God's word, and I can say it made me wise. I experienced it that way, and that way is good. Verses 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Now, the point here is not a blanket statement that teachers are dumb or that being younger is better. The point is this: God's word gives wisdom in a way that surpasses even what tradition can give. Now, when tradition is faithful, when what we receive from those who come before is faithful, what are we receiving? Something that directs us to God's word and God's law. But if those ever part ways, right, if tradition fails to be faithful to Scripture, the psalmist is here saying God's word is a source of wisdom that is even greater than mere tradition. Now, this was a big statement to make, especially in the context of that culture, where so many cultures, in a way that was in many ways wise and good, respected tradition. That was not a bad thing. But the psalmist is here saying, as good as that is, as much as that tradition and those who come before deserve respect, God's word supplies even more wisdom. And again, just like in verse 98, the tone of all of this is one of experience. So again, not just a principle handed down from above, but the psalmist saying, I have lived this way and I can look back and see that it was wise and good. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Another expression of the wisdom of the word. The psalmist is saying, I have experienced living according to God's word, having shown me on the path obstacles that I need to avoid. So because I listened to God's word, I saw something dangerous I should avoid. I avoided it. I have benefits from that. And I look back and now I say, God's word is light and I am thankful for that. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now remember what I said a moment ago. The goal here is to bring all the stuff we saw in the book of Proverbs and to have that affect how we view God's law and God's word in general. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying here? God's law does not just give us rules that are imposed upon the world, like they could have been otherwise, but God just makes up rules, but rather, he is giving us an orientation to the world, a faithful description of the world and how it was made to work. He is shining light on reality. You've heard these phrases a million times in our study of Proverbs. You need to hear God's law in the same way. God's law is not just giving us a view of the world, like lenses we are looking through. Rather, God's word is shining light on the world, showing us how it is really meant to work. This helps explain, by the way, a phenomenon that is often frightened some scholars of the Bible. As scholars research other cultures around Israel more and more, we will often find commandments, laws, rules that are very similar to what we find in the law of Moses, to what we find in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And then all these debates will arise because Christians will often get spooked by that. To say, wait a minute, if there are commands that are the same elsewhere in other cultures, then what does that say about the uniqueness of God's word? Is it really that special? And often evangelicals will try to defend God's word by trying to show that, well, what God said, you know, like in Deuteronomy must have come before those other laws, and they must have copied from Deuteronomy or something like that. Well, the problem with that is that there is very compelling evidence that many of those law codes in other cultures could very easily have existed before the time of Moses. Well, what do we make of this? Well, what we've just been saying helps answer that question. God's law is a faithful description of reality. And we ought to expect that other human beings, God's creatures made in God's image, living in God's world, will also encounter that same reality. Now, nothing they ever describe will be as perfect as God's word, but it should not surprise us that others would encounter similar truths. When God says, you shall not murder, he's not saying something that it's difficult to see as sort of a nice rule to live by. And we ought to expect that others would encounter that reality. God's word is describing reality as it really is. What am I trying to do here? Because all this should sound very familiar to all of you. Take that way we spoke about Proverbs and apply it to God's law. And then, with this twist, sing about it. This is what Psalm 119 has us doing. Sing about the fact that when you have lived according to God's word, you have found fruitfulness and wisdom. You have found it to orient you to the way the world is meant to work. It is experienced as good. And as we sing about it, one of the things we are seeking to cultivate within our hearts is a love for God's word, because this is the case. It's the second thing we see in this psalm. The psalm is expressing this experience of God's word being wise, orienting us to reality faithfully, and then in response to that experience, expressing love. We already read verse 97, explicitly expressing love. Oh, how I love your law. Verse 103, How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. As we said many times in our study of the book of Proverbs, sometimes God's word comes to us. We are so deluded by sin. We are so deceived by temptation that God's words comes to us and says, look, stop what you are doing simply because God's word says so, and it doesn't matter if you like it or not. You got to do what God's word says, and it confronts us in those terms. But the goal of God's word saying that to us is that we would arrive at verse 103. That we come to experience the path that God shows us as truly being sweet. Now, the thing about something being sweet, I actually don't have a sweet tooth, but many of us do. The thing about something being sweet is that it's something you very naturally enjoy. Children do not have to be taught to like things that are sweet. It's a desire and affection that comes from within. It's part of who you are. You just like it because it's sweet. Verse 103 is saying that is our goal in maturity, is to relate to God's law in that way. That there would come a time where, yes, initially you had to be confronted with a path that was wrong, but as you mature in that, it comes to be simply a natural desire. It's what you were created for, is to love the path that is good. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And sometimes I worry that when we hear these expressions of loving God's law, we just pile on an additional level of God saying, because I told you so. So something like this. So I've always liked broccoli, but my pastor when I was a kid would always bash on broccoli when he would make this example. So I'm guessing that works for many of us. Pick a vegetable you don't like. And you're a kid, and an adult is telling you, you need to eat your vegetables, right? And you do it just because you're told to. Now, the goal is eventually you grow up and realize it's a good thing to do, and you do it on your own, but there's a time where it's just because you're told to. Well, then we hear this, how sweet are your words to my taste. And I think some of us hear that as though God is saying to us, and you're gonna like it. Okay? It's not what's being said here. It's not an additional level of because I told you so. It is rather an experienced reality that you have truly come to love and delight in and be drawn to the way that is good. That's what we are seeking. That's what we're praying for. That's what Psalm 119 is teaching us to express. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. That we have experienced God's way as sweet. Verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Heritage forever, this is the language of inheritance, meaning it's the thing that you're living for in the end. But what I want you to note here is that God's testimonies, his laws, his words are the joy of my heart. Well, the very same idea of that language of sweetness. That this is something that has been experienced and then is expressed from within in response to that experience. It's also said negatively, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Now what's the positive response? Oh, how I love your law. But there's also a negative response. Therefore, I hate every false way. This is different than saying, therefore, I have the information in my mind that certain false ways are wrong. This is saying, therefore, I hate every false way. Again, a from within who you are expression of rejection of the way that is false. All of this, all of those expressions are expressions of love flowing from real experience. Not arbitrary, obey God's law and you'd better like it too, but I've experienced it as good and therefore I am singing of it. You have experienced God's word as protecting you from danger. All of us need to be able to look at things in our lives where we can say, I would have gone down that path. if I had not been trained and oriented by God's word toward the good. And you have to be able to see that that path is not just wrong because God randomly said so, but because there is real danger in that path and at the end of that path. And I can look back and say, God has protected me, and therefore I love the word by and through which God has protected me. Also positively, when you have experienced flourishing in your life along the path that is good, and you are able to say, that way is good as a way that I have experienced. I have flourished in that way. It is truly good and beautiful. And I can look back on that again, not simply because I have this data in my mind that God says this is good, God says this is what I should be experiencing, but I have known that flourishing. And the reason we can do all of this and express this love is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm wondering if you have that nagging worry in your mind as we say all of this. You say, wait a minute. However much I might express this love for God's law, however much I might see this wisdom, I also fail all the time. I'm also regularly loving things I shouldn't love. I'm also frequently falling into sin. I'm also frequently deluded. Yes, I have many times seen not just what God says, but why it is good. But there's also times where I'm not seeing why it's good, or I don't see why a certain something is bad. You can express all of this, but also have that nagging sense in the back of your mind. Yes, but not perfectly. Yes, but with all sorts of failures. So what makes the psalmist able to say these things with such clarity? Well, you see, brothers and sisters, it is because of the psalmist's confidence in God's grace. He knows he sins. He knows he doesn't love the way that is right perfectly. He knows he is often deluded and falls into that which is wrong. But he is confident because from the very beginning of the way of the covenant, our acceptance with God has always been by God's grace. And the life according to God's law has always been the life that flows from that grace. Something God enables as we progressively grow in sanctification and being more like him. Galatians 3 verses 13 and 14 announces this good news. If you relate to God's law as the means by which you are going to earn your right standing with God by obeying it perfectly, then it will do nothing but condemn you. And in fact, apart from God's grace, that's where we are left. But the Apostle Paul proclaims this good news that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We can celebrate what Psalm 119 says, knowing we are sinners who fall short, and knowing we will sin until Christ returns because of that grace. That Christ, by his death on the cross, has redeemed the curse of the law. Notice, when Paul in Galatians 3 wants to make that point, he actually quotes the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, from Deuteronomy, pointing forward to what the Messiah would do, so that when the Messiah was hung on the cross, it would be clear from God's word, from God's law, Deuteronomy, that that was the means by which someone else took the curse for you. But more than that, it is not simply that Psalm 119 points forward to what Christ would one day do. Like Psalm 119 simply raises the question, how can we say this even though we sin? And then Christ later answers it. No, this is the presence of the Son of God throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 119 pointing to the Son and to God's grace. Because when it uses the word law, this is the word Torah. It doesn't just mean commandments, but it refers to the first five books of the Bible. And one of the main things we have in those books of the Bible is the sacrifices of the law. by which God said over and over and over, you are accepted not because of your own righteousness, but because of the sacrifice of another. It has always been God's character to receive his people by grace. What God does in Christ at the cross is the fullest expression of who God has always been. And the confidence of Psalm 119 that we can love God's law even though we are sinners is the confidence that the Son of God makes possible. And it was the Son of God making that possible then when this psalm was written. We can love the life God gives us in Christ because he always and ever, and this has never changed and never will change, accepts us on the basis of his grace. Therefore, we can say, oh, how I love your law. And then as that grace restores us to our Creator, we can hear this love in terms of what Proverbs has shown us. That now we are seeing in what God's word says in Proverbs and in his commandments, we are seeing nothing less than God's character on display. That the goodness of God's law, the goodness of the Proverbs, showing us the goodness of reality and how life is meant to be lived, are all because God is the Creator, and he is good. It is our sin that has messed us up, but God's grace enables us to see that goodness. And so you can read the book of Proverbs, be oriented toward wisdom by it, and then overflow with the love of Psalm 119. That this way of life is good, I've experienced it as such, and therefore I love God's law. It is love for God, not only as Redeemer, the one who saves us, but what that redemption restores us to is love for God as Creator, the one who has made us and has given us this life. All of that is expressed in those expressions of loving God's law. It's not instead of God, but it's a way of expressing the love for God because his law expresses his character. Third and finally, we sing of our commitment to God's word. And it is this tone, these expressions in this section of Psalm 119 that are the reason I chose this section. It's a big psalm, and so I had to choose which part. I wanted it to be one we've done as a psalm of the month in the evening, and I want it to be one that would express this language of commitment. First, there's two key expressions I want to focus on, but I want to show you how this language of commitment is a thread throughout this section. Verse 97, the opening verse. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You see the three things that are happening. He's experienced the law as good. He therefore loves it and then commits to meditating upon it. So what is that acknowledging? Yes, there's a lot that I've learned and I've benefited from it and I love it for that reason, but there is more for me to learn. There is more I need to be protected from. I remain a sinner who is in danger, who needs to be corrected, and so I meditate upon God's law all the day. Do you hear in that sense of commitment? It's not a sense of I've arrived, I've got it all figured out, I know it all, I love it all as I should. It's a sense rather of a cycle. You might call it an upward moving spiral of progress. Seeing the wisdom, living according to it, loving it, committing to more. Meditating on God's word so that we can grow in sanctification in that way, being more like Christ. Verse 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Now, what I've been emphasizing up to this point, think with the language of sweetness or joy, is that feeling of because I've experienced God's word as wise, there is this overflowing desire for it. Think of the language of I hate every false way. Because I've experienced that foolishness, I'm now repulsed by it. That is expressed here. But I think verse 101 is using a different tone. It is saying there are also situations where I feel myself drawn to an evil way. I haven't arrived at that full point of love for what is good and hatred for what is bad. And so what do I need to do? I hold back my feet. God has told me it is false. And because I've experienced His good in these other areas, because I've known the sweetness of His way in these other things, in this area where I don't quite get it yet, I nevertheless, as a matter of commitment, hold back my feet. You hear that tone of commitment there. Another example, verse 102. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. I'm trying to show you a thread. It's a little bit behind the scenes. But this is a language a bit more of, I've looked down that path. I've flirted with that path. But I do not turn aside, because you have taught me. You've experienced the good. You love God's law. But there's also times where you need this kind of commitment, because God's word says so. Though I am often drawn to what is wrong, I hold fast on the path. That's just the thread, the hint. Two key verses, verse 106. These two verses are why we're in this section this morning. Verse 106. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Brothers and sisters, wrestle with this. If it's sweeter than honey, why do you have to do this? Why do I have to swear an oath and confirm it to like what is sweet? One more, verse 112. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. With these two verses, you have expressions of commitment to life according to God's word. And they are expressed as commitment come what may. The psalmist knows the allure of false ways. He knows his ability to sin. And so he commits his future self. This is something our culture does not have a category for. Committing your future self. It is the ultimate contradiction of our individual autonomy. Our individual self-fulfillment. Because you will arrive at a point of time where you have changed. You have encountered new experiences. You are not who you were before. And something you have said in the past commits you. This is how God's word intends for us to act. That our story of who we are, the community He has bound us to, the covenant He has called us into, binds us forever to the end. And the psalmist is here expressing in song his commitment to that way. We are saying we know how we are tempted. We know how we sin. We know what we can fall into. And we know the danger of all of that. We know the allure of all of that. We know how it can grab our hearts. And so we commit ourselves publicly in song to perform your statutes forever to the end. You feel, I hope, why that's necessary. Why we need to do that. You remember from Proverbs? Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Our ability for self-deception, our own foolishness. Remember, we struggled with this in Proverbs. That on the one hand, Proverbs keeps saying, just look at the world. It's obvious that this way is good. Just look at how fruitful and flourishing this way is. And Proverbs speaks almost as though you didn't need Proverbs to say what it said. Proverbs is saying, look, what I'm saying is obvious. But then it also says, we can deceive ourselves. There is a way that seems right, but its end is the way to death. And for that reason, we need correction. For that reason, we need to commit ourselves to the way that is good. We need to say up front, be honest with ourselves, that there are going to be things that will seem like the answer, and they are not. And we are committed to listening to what God's word says. Above all else, come what may. There is also the delusion and deception of enemies. Verses 98 and 110. Verse 98, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. Now you can think of this, and this may even be the primary thing the psalmist has in mind, that he's here being faithful, and his enemies who are wicked are attacking him, just in a physical sense, attacking him. And he's simply saying, as terrible as that is, how I'm being oppressed, I nevertheless am wiser than they are, the life that is good. But I think there can also be another focus here, that the enemies are attacking him precisely at the point of wanting him to live this other way. The way Israel's enemies would attack them is precisely at the point of trying to call them into idolatry, worshiping the things of this life. And the psalmist is saying, as a way of resisting that attack, that God's word makes me wise. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. So the psalmist says, I know there's going to be a time when my enemies, those who are not following the Lord, are going to be tempting me, trying to get me to live a false way. And I am devoting to life according to God's word over against that. There is also the problem of temptation and what I want to summarize as times of pain. That in times of pain, and I don't mean physical pain, though it may include that, in times of pain in the Christian life, we are perhaps most tempted to find our own way, to find another answer, to find a way out, another path, rather than persevering on the narrow path of what God has called us to do. Listen to verse 107, 110. These verses, in the middle of all of this, acknowledging wisdom and love and commitment, speak of suffering. 107, I am severely afflicted. Give me life according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually. Now, that doesn't mean he's sovereign over his own life. That means holding his life in his hand is a word for it being in danger, being in a place of weakness and risk. I hold my life in your hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. I want to home in there on that word, I am severely afflicted. Listen to the contrast. He says, though I am afflicted, give me life, O Lord, according to your word. He's saying that in times of affliction, there is a particular kind of temptation to go a false way, to want something to alleviate the pain, to perhaps even blame God for the pain, to say that the way God has shown me is the reason I have all these afflictions and there must be another way that is better, or in a way that's blaming God for his providence to say, therefore, I don't trust in his way, I'm going to go a different way. Whether it be physical pain, relational, midlife fear of missing out pain, mental and emotional, spiritual doubts and fears, dark providence, times in life where you've just entered spiritual doldrums and you want something else. All of those kinds of pain tempt us to go somewhere else, to find a way out, to find another path. In a world that is broken by sin and the curse, life according to God's word, though it is so often clearly good and beautiful and flourishing, will also involve pain and suffering and affliction. There is a way God made the world to work, but because of sin and the curse, it doesn't always go that way. And the psalmist is saying, in times when that is felt and recognized, we are tempted to go another way. And so I would remind you of the language of Joshua, for example, in chapter 23. When he says, cling, hold fast to the Lord your God. Be very strong to do all that the Lord has commanded. Cling to him as you go into the land and you are tempted by the world's gods. Why did he have to say that? It's not because they didn't have enough information. He says just a few verses before that, you have seen what the Lord has done in bringing you out of Egypt and bringing you into the promised land. They had seen the walls of Jericho fall, and he still says to them, cling to the Lord your God. Why? Because our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to seek another way. And so the question becomes in all of this, for what are you living? That language in verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever. You see, this psalm enables us to acknowledge that life often doesn't feel this way. It often doesn't look like it's going the way Psalm 119 describes. There is affliction. And in that moment that you can anticipate in the future, it is inevitable that you will face these times. The psalmist is committing himself to his inheritance not being happiness in this life, first of all. His heritage not being seeking out the easiest way or the smoothest way, first of all. But his heritage is God's testimonies. His heritage is the God who gives those testimonies, whose character is revealed in them. His inheritance is the God whose character is shown in the cross and resurrection of Christ. And so we are called by this psalm to devote ourselves to that way out of love for fellowship with God. Think here of the language of Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And therefore, we sing. We sing to remind each other that this way is wise. We sing to express together our love for this way. And we sing to hold each other to this commitment. To hold fast and stay the course on the way of living toward fellowship with God. As we're about to sing, we are prone to wander. And we feel it. And so we sing of God alone as the fount of every blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us the wisdom of your word. Show us that it is good. Help us to love it in response, and therefore to commit ourselves forever to the end of the way of your statutes. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.